Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this, the second Sunday of Advent, is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. We will read the first 15 verses in that chapter. That's Matthew 11, 1 through 15, where we read in the name of our Lord. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. And the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, again we turn to you this day for your word. Grant us that request and give us the hearing of the same. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There, of course, is this tremendous, you don't really want to say a contradiction, but there is definitely a tension that exists between the preaching of John the Baptizer and that of Jesus. And that exists for good reason. And when we read the gospel text for today, which Anne read, we hear the proclamation of John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer is telling the people very clearly that this work needs to be done. That you need to buck up. You need to really get with the program because of the coming of the one who is to come. And it's fascinating when you begin to read this, and that's why we're doing Matthew 11, because I think that's inexcusable to just leave that out there without following it up with what Jesus does. Because John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's not the New Testament. And the proclamation that John brings is really the end of the Old Testament. He's talking now of this thing where it comes to the point of observing the law. And John is really telling the people that they need to really observe the law. And what's fascinating is that when Jesus appears, we know the miraculous story of John. We know that he knows who Jesus is. He knows that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet when Jesus appears and does what Jesus does, John isn't sure who he is. John begins to question. Because the Old Testament cannot explain the new one. God says that when he brings the new thing, he says, won't you be shocked? He says, look, I'm going to do something that's totally new and different. And won't you be shocked? Won't you be just absolutely stunned by what I do? And this is exactly what Jesus says. When John comes, he brings this announcement, which is basically kind of a continuation of the law. And for that reason, he has to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you really the guy? Are you really the one? I thought you were supposed to be. You know, all these people have been telling me that you're the guy, but you're not doing what I think you ought to do. You should be running around beating up on Herod. You should be running around beating up on the Romans. You should be running around doing this kind of stuff where actually, you know, you start thumping people a little bit so that they get the message and shape up. And honestly, that's the way we think too. We think that that's a workable message, that somehow or another that's going to work. Let me tell you something. That's been going on for many, many thousands of years. And let me tell you how well it's worked. That would be diddly squat. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, you go and you tell John this. He says, you tell John this. He says, this is the fulfillment out of Isaiah chapter 61. As you tell John, I am indeed the one who is to come. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. God says, I'm going to do a thing, a great, great, great big new thing. And won't you be shocked? Won't you be shocked? That when the Messiah shows up, he doesn't run around thumping people. He doesn't run around beating them up. He doesn't say, you need to improve. You need to take care of stuff. You need to solve this sort of thing. As a matter of fact, when the Messiah comes, what he does is he brings the glory of God, and he makes it evident in the healing that he does, in the restoration that he does. He makes it evident in that he saves sinners. He receives them. He receives them. John couldn't get that. John couldn't understand that at all. That wasn't the way the Old Testament prophets thought. They thought that God should show up and do all this great stuff, you know, just like he did in the Old Testament, teach a few people a lesson. Yet, throughout the scripture, we find out very clearly it never taught anybody a lesson. They never followed him. Because the pathway that God had always ordained was a pathway of grace. It was a pathway of the gospel. And he says to John, he says, blessed is the one who is not, and this uses offended, but actually the sense of this in Greek is the one who's not caused to stumble into unbelief because of me. And he's kind of sticking it to John a little bit. He's telling John, you just need to be faithful to the proclamation that was given you. That's all you need to do. You don't need to have anything more because I am the one who is to come. This is what God now does. Now, he's not hard on John, and that's why he turns around, because John can have grace too. Jesus says, well, John can have grace too. He says, when you went out to see John, what did you go to see? Says, did you go to see some soft little guy out there doing this kind of stuff, dressed up in nice little clothes and stuff like that? Says, no, you didn't go out to see that. You went to see a prophet. He says, and indeed, you saw a prophet. He says, you certainly saw a prophet. And he says, and he's exactly the one that the scriptures spoke about. All the way back in Malachi 3, he says very clearly, this is my messenger. He says, behold my messenger. And he's going to prepare the way before me. And he says, and honestly, among all the people that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptizer. But every person, even the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John. This is the new thing that God does. Every person who has entered into the kingdom of God is greater than John. John couldn't see into the new thing. He couldn't partake of that. As a matter of fact, he's going to die. And Jesus knows this. He's going to die. And he's not going to see the kingdom come. He's not going to see the fruition of that. Not in his earthly sojourn. And Jesus says very clearly, I want you to understand this. The least of you, the least of you that enters into the kingdom is greater than John. Because we've received the gospel. We've heard the good news. We know that we can't clean up enough for God. We know no matter how we try to clean up, we can't get cleaned up enough for God. We can't do enough renewal. We can't do enough reform. We can't do enough in order to make that happen. And that's why Jesus says this next thing. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And in Luke, the terminology is that they press their way into it. And this is what he means. He says, people are still trying with their zeal and their good works, in all of their good intentions, they're trying to force their way into the kingdom. They're trying to make and establish their way into the kingdom. He says, this is the way it is. He says, and that's why, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He says, this is all that they could do. He says, that's all they could do was to summon you to something that in reality you couldn't do anyways. You could try as hard as you wanted, but not be able to achieve it. And Jesus says, and if you will receive it, he says, this is Elijah. He says, I'm telling you, Elijah has already come. There's a lot of people in this world that think Elijah's going to show up again. He ain't. He's already been here. And Jesus says, this is Elijah. This is the Elijah that's spoken of in Malachi. He says, that was John. John came for that purpose. And he says, the one having ears, let that person hear. See, this is the contrast that's now drawn. It's very important for us to understand that in this world, we are not going to achieve anything by trying to badger people into the kingdom of God. We're not going to achieve it because it could never be achieved that way. The only way that human beings could ever be saved, is that God himself would enter into our race, become incarnate. God would enter into the flesh. And that God would honestly take our sin upon himself. And you remember, that's what John said. John said, look, there's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But he had taken away the sin of the world. He's taken away the sin of the world. So what does he do? He touches the blind. He touches the lame. He touches all of these people. With what? With grace and with healing. He restores them because he takes away their sin. He doesn't want to hear their sins. He wants to forgive them. And he wants them to know it. Your sins are forgiven. You see, that's the watchword of the kingdom. Your sins are forgiven. The king has taken away your sin. He's taken your sin. And in its place, he has given you his righteousness, that you should be counted amongst the saints, as we use that term, which simply means the consecrated ones, those who have been brought into Christ by the gospel. We live in expectation, there is no doubt. We live in expectation. We live in expectation of the one who comes for us, the one who has laid down his life for us, the one whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We live in expectation. We celebrate Advent in expectation of his return. We celebrate that return with joy, with peace, with faith, with hope. That's what all these candles are for. You know, that's what they all have their names for that reason, because they're all in this understanding of the gospel. It's within the glory of the gospel that we celebrate now. Not in the glory of somehow making ourselves better. Good luck with that. I don't really mean it, because that's an empty procedure. It can't happen. You're never going to make yourself more righteous than you are in the blood of the Lamb. If the blood of the Lamb makes us pure and holy in his sight, then the blood of the Lamb is enough. It's enough. It's more than sufficient. And there will never be any improvement to it. There is no addition necessary. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity, from all of it. John couldn't understand that. John was still waiting for somebody to show up that would be like a little bit up over the ladder than he was, one step up, you know, this sort of thing. John could never figure somebody's going to come that would just blow his ladder away, that would come with such a different idea. I'm not here to kill or to judge sinners, he says. I'm here to save them. I came to save them. You see, the same question can be asked. What do you come to church for?
To worship the Lord.
That'll work. You come to the point of, what do you come to church for? For amendment? Nice try. Forget it. What do you come for church for? In order to gain merit? That ain't gonna happen.
To be reassured.
What's that? Exactly. To hear the gospel. That's what we come for. To know the gospel so that we know. As a matter of fact, like St. Peter says, till the day I die, Peter says, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to constantly remind you, he says, because I know the day of my death is swiftly upon me, he says in 2 Peter. He says, but I'm going to remind you all the time that you have been washed from your sins. That's what I want you to remember. He says, when I die, he says, what I want you to remember is you've been washed from your sins. You have been cleansed. Don't go back. That's what he says. Don't go back. He says, hold on, because the day of your deliverance is upon you. The one that you're waiting for is coming for you. And when he comes, all of the reassurance that you've been given, all of that you're going to find out was absolutely true. You're a child of God through the blood of the Lamb of God. You are pure and holy, blameless in his sight. He has taken away your sins. He has cast them forever in the sea of his grace. And he has summoned you to peace so that you would come for peace. And then you would go out with joy, is what the scripture says. You would go out with that joy in your heart that you would know. I tell people this all the time. I love Advent. I get really ticked off when people skip Advent. It just bugs the living daylights out of me. Because Advent is really the deal, not Christmas. Christmas is already done and gone. That happened. Advent, we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We're waiting. We honestly know that he's coming. And our hearts are prepared and made ready because he's coming. And when he comes, he's coming for us, for crying out loud. He's coming for us. When he comes, he's going to come and he's going to take us home once and for all. And we can rest assured of that. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to look at our world and wonder what's going on and be surprised, for crying out loud. There's nothing that surprises me more than people are surprised at what goes on in the world. It's like people are like looking at stuff. I can't believe people do this. Well, do you ever read any history? I hate to tell you, they've been doing it for a long time. The only thing that fixes it is the gospel. God saves sinners. He calls them. And he loves them. And he restores them. And he gives them peace. And he comforts them. So that they know. So that they know. And they can rest assured every day. Because Advent isn't just 4 weeks. You know, Advent really is every day. We can rest assured that every day, when the time comes and he's coming for us. And we do not yet, as the scripture says, know how we will appear. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Or be like him. You come to the supper today because you're like him. You can't see it yet, but through the blood of the Lamb, you are like him. You are restored. And you have his peace. His life is in you. His spirit is in you. And his blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You come to the supper because the supper is for us. It's a gift. You come to the supper because, as St. Peter also says in that same epistle, you have been made partakers of the divine nature. You come to the supper because you're bidden by your Lord. And he freely gives it. Freely. You don't have to press your way into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, we all know that doesn't work. You've been brought into the kingdom of God by the grace of your God, your King. And he counts you as his very own, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, how marvelous is your word, and how great. We are so thankful, Father, and we approach you so humbly, because how could it be, Father, so great a man as John the Baptizer, that we ourselves have seen greater things and more marvelous because you have made us partakers of the gospel. Yet, Father, we cannot deny your word, and that's what your word says. So it is with thankful hearts, Father, we draw to you now through the Holy Supper, knowing and confessing that we are sinners by nature, but knowing and confessing all the more that by your grace, we are cleansed through the blood of the Lamb and made holy and righteous in your sight. So, Father, we come. We come with our hearts, our hands wide open to receive your abundant gift, the very body and blood of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your abundant and endless grace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.